Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 214.
It seems that the fruit of the Spirit often generates qualities that the world looks at as weak. Perhaps this is the truest in the quality of gentleness, or as some translations have it, meekness. To be meek or gentle is to be soft, pushovers, easily taken advantage of. Think of what the Romans must have thought as soldiers came into homes and led away church members. These members went without a fight to a place where, as the lions were brought out to chase them and kill them, the Christians just sat down and allowed themselves to be killed easily. How weak! What cowards! The truth is that the Christians eventually gained a reputation for bravery, and the arena watchers, either through admiration or boredom, didn't want the Christians in the arena anymore. What does that mean for us? We live in a world where gentleness is not the most desired quality. We are told to be tough, and that nice guys finish last. How do we live in such a world? Does being gentle mean that we can't be tough? And why does the Holy Spirit give us a quality that seems to be a pushover quality? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Tirillo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. With me, as always, or most always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob's an elder here at Westminster. He's also a master's student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Hey, Rob.
Hey. Yeah, it's true. There are times I've missed the last couple weeks. And
because That's okay.
I was quarantined.
Yes, you were.
Because I had COVID.
Yes, you did. I did. And thankfully, you have fully recovered.
I have.
But now you have you can have a star on your lapel.
I know. I'm going to get my COVID shirt.
Yes.
Yeah.
I survived COVID.
A few days of fever, and it was pretty much like a sinus infection. It was probably how it felt.
Yes. And we had another person in the congregation who did have a sinus infection and got tested and did not have COVID.
Oh, really?
So, hey,
this is
the difficulty that people are having, and we're going to have throughout this winter especially.
Right. When I was tested, neither my doctor nor myself thought that it was COVID. We thought it was just a sinus infection. Mm-hmm. And then of course, I had a quarantine because of it.
Yes, of course.
And then I was so I was stuck in the house for a couple weeks. Mm-hmm. And on my last day of quarantine is when I actually got my test results back.
Yes.
Like, oh, yes, you actually do have it. It's like,
but it was good that you kept quarantining even without that information, right?
Right. Not that I was going crazy or anything.
No, you only wrote me once.
Yeah, that was. Don't listen to the cats. Whatever the cats tell you, it's not true. I didn't do any of those things. They're liars.
Yes. So aren't all cats?
Yes. Well, these two.
Yes, but what about the things your wife has told me?
Well,
what are you going to say now on the air, Rob?
I think that maybe she has COVID and doesn't know it.
I hope not. I certainly hope not.
No, she did not get sick. So
yes, and that is good. And you know, that's one thing that we've noticed as well. You know, someone in a household can get it, and no one else will. Well, that's I think one of the difficulties people are having.
Yeah, and really weird that my brother also had it at the exact same time. His wife did not. Mm-hmm. And my brother and I hadn't seen each other. We hadn't. I
mean, we lived didn't transmit
away.
To each
we,
other.
We haven't been. We've talked on the phone, but we haven't seen each other. That was odd that we both get it at the same time.
Does it go through the
wives.
Phone? Is that what you're wondering?
Does. Yes, I do. I think that must be what it was. The only conclusion that we can come to.
Maybe not. Maybe not. Yeah. Good. So let's see here. To the world, we look weak. We're meant to be meek, gentle, soft pushovers.
You don't get those in sitcoms. You don't get those big, you need to be meek. those big speeches. You know, football players, they don't get together in the locker room and they're like, okay, go on, everybody go back, be gentle. Yeah.
Right. Well, different context there, right?
True. But I mean, even I think gentleness, meekness is seen as a weak quality, something you don't want to tell people. You don't want people to be weak. You don't want them to be weak. So you're not going to tell them to have a gentleness about them. You're going to tell them to have a, you know, be confident, have be strong, be assertive. Mm-hmm. And these are the kinds of qualities. And not that those in and of themselves are bad qualities, but you're not going to hear people say, okay, go out and be gentle.
Yeah, well, not in that context, no. But you will have people talk about being gentle and wanting people to be gentle in speech, especially. I mean, I think that's one of the areas that we talk about it more often than not, is to be gentle in your speech with one another. You know, a husband to a wife, you're meant to be, you should be gentle. You're to your children, even, you should be gentle. And but you're right with regard to the contrast with the world. That is, you are meant to put yourself forward in such a way that seems very contrary to this fruit of the Spirit called gentleness. And in fact, I've mentioned it a few times, the book called A Vine-Ripened Life, Spiritual Fruitfulness Through Abiding in Christ. Its chapter on gentleness is called Gentle Strength. So putting the two things together, and what he does right at the very beginning was this. He said, I think we could use a line from one of today's famous comedians to describe gentleness. It gets no respect. Jerry Bridges notes, we pray for patience, we pray for love, we pray for peace and self-control, but who of us ever prays for the grace of gentleness? And I thought that's an interesting way to start, just to get you to think about, well, how often do I? Now, when we did this for our men's Bible study, this is one thing I had to actually comment on, especially because it is something that I pray for specifically for my kids. It has been throughout our years. It's one of the aspects of that we would speak gentle, not only us to our kids, but our kids to one another, and then to their neighbors and friends and so on and so forth. And the Lord's born a great deal of fruit out of that, thankfully. But it's not something that that I think the world will necessarily respect, like professionally. Mm-hmm. But one thing we have seen in the world is that some people do respect and they notice it. They notice, I mean, we might say it in these terms, they also know it in the kindness. We've talked about that previously, how teachers recognize some of the kids' kindness in the way that they talk. But gentleness of speech, this thing that Jesus describes himself as.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
Here, I'll bring up another book. This is probably the last time I reference this one, but Dane Ortlund has a new book. Have you seen this one yet?
I've not.
Okay. It's 2020, Gentle and Lonely, Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. It was one of the Christianity Today's top 20 books, or not top 20, top books in 2020. And his first chapter starts off like this. My dad pointed out to me something that Charles Spurgeon pointed out to him. In the four gospel accounts given to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 89 chapters of biblical text, there's only one place where Jesus tells us about his own heart. And that is the passage that we are more likely than not to be familiar with. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And his point is there, out of all that we have about Jesus, there's just one place that he references his own heart. And in that context, it's gentle and lowly. And so when we talk about gentleness as a fruit of the Spirit, as we've done before, talking about it in terms of it being a part of who God is a place for us to begin, because yes, it will be contrary to the world. It will be something that even the world looks upon and despises. But it does not mean it is contrasted with strength or boldness, things like that, right? We can have a humble boldness. We can have a gentle strength. Go ahead.
Right, that's what I was going to ask you. So we can be bold and gentle at the same time?
Yeah, we can. There's a humility that we can have, right? Usually the way that, like, I heard a sermon by a good friend, and he talked in that sermon about a humble boldness. Mm-hmm. Right. And so those two can go, I think, well together, which gives us a sense of a gentle strength, which is how that one chapter in this book by Stanley Gale refers to it, a gentle strength. And that's, see, you can be bold and humble about that boldness, which is a confidence, a sense of a strong will for godly things, right? Oftentimes, you know, parents might complain, oh, my kid is so strong-willed, right? And that's usually a negative because it's strong-willed for things that we don't want them to be right. strong-willed for. Right. But I was chastised, mildly once when at a men's conference and the speaker overhearing that conversation about that, he says, no, we want our kids to have strong wills. Mm-hmm. But for God's ways. And you can be strong in humility.
Yeah.
You can be strong in gentleness, right? And you know, not bombastic. That's not what we're talking about, right? Not fury. Well, that's different. But gentle.
Right.
When Christ
picks up the whip and goes into the temple to cast out the money lenders, mm-hmm. He didn't cease being gentle.
Exactly.
At the time. Mm-hmm. He, that's just who he is. But there was something that needed to be done, and as the Lord of the temple, he had every right to go in and cast out those who were making it a den of thieves, as he said, and to do so in a forceful way. But when you see when we see the quality of gentleness coming out in Christ, it's more often when he's talking to sinners who are what we would look at and say, well, those are great sinners. You know, whose mm-hmm. lives prostitutes and you know they're tax collectors who are pretty much like thugs that were thieves. These are the people that he would go to, and that's what the Pharisees accused him of, that he hung out with the lowliest of society, the sinners of society, the people that were looked upon with scorn by the Pharisees. The religious leaders looked at these people and said, these are true sinners. And this teacher, this Nazarene, is hanging out with them all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And he was accused of being a glutton and a drunk because he was hanging out with these people and eating with them and drinking with them. And so while Jesus was never sinned, so therefore he was never guilty of gluttony, nor was he guilty of drunkenness. And yet he was partaking, he was enjoying himself, being with those people who are marked in society as great sinners. Mm-hmm. And there's a humility there for Jesus as a respected teacher to sit with these people and have meals with them. And there's a gentleness that he was bestowing to them. He didn't waver in his message. He would never back down on what is true and what needs to be said. But with the people who you would think are the ones that would scoff at a message of you are sinners and you need to repent and believe, then those people whose lives are just ruled by their sin, these were the people who loved him most.
Yeah, and that's because he's winning them with his care and his love and his gentleness mm-hmm. toward them. Those who would have been treated otherwise, right, by right. the rest of society, he's the one who is treating them with the most dignity and respect as human beings and showing them, the tenderness, the gentleness of God. And they're drawn to that. And that is, in a very real respect, the winsome, the gentleness of individuals and a church that, you know, that speaks volumes to a world. Instead of a bombastic sort of full of yourself arrogance in how you speak to the claims of Christ in this world around us, because it is so different.
Well, we have a great example of the Pharisee that goes and says, you know, I thank you, God, that I'm not like mm-hmm. that sinner over there.
Yeah,
and that sinner who has been brought to a place of repentance. Is beating his chest, he can't even look up to mm-hmm. God because of the guilt of his sin, and he's crying out for forgiveness. And it's not not just the fact that the person saying, "Oh, I'm glad thank you that I'm not like them." Not just the fact that of his arrogance and his lack of humility, mm-hmm. but it shows you that when Christ comes in, the example that he gives us is never to, if anybody could boast, it was Christ. And mm-hmm. he wasn't boasting. He would come in to a situation like that, and he would come alongside the sinner, and he would point him to God, and he would say, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. And so there's that, you know, with this gentleness. The more I've studied this fruit of the Spirit, mm-hmm. With you know, gentleness, this meekness, the more I understand, it's more of a confidence. It's a confidence of Christ and the hope of eternal life that God gives to us. But it's being able to go out into the world, no matter what is thrown at us, whether it's being arrested and thrown to the lions, or whether it's having to, as we do now, we have to try to navigate. Do we meet? Do we not meet? Mm-hmm. How much does our state have the authority to tell us that we can't sing? Mm-hmm. These kinds of things that we have to navigate these
which has not happened, thankfully. Life,
which is what?
Not happened, thankfully, to us.
Right. Yeah. Well, we've had to deal with
no,
some
no,
of these
the
things,
state but, saying we can or can't sing. That's right. What I meant. Yeah, that hasn't right. happened to us, but it has.
But our state has suggested that we shouldn't sing.
Yes, yes.
A suggestion.
But it has been mandated in some states.
Yes,
I know
it has.
Some Washington, I believe. And so okay. there's a lot of civil disobedience going on in Washington state.
Right. And yeah. and you have to, and I'm not saying mm-hmm. whether or not yeah, yeah, yeah. you should or shouldn't. Mm-hmm. The point is that we have to navigate yes. that with meekness. So there mm-hmm. and that's a confidence in the kingdom of God, the confidence in that God is in control of all things, and to deal with people who because I know people who aren't Christians. And they're not looking at Christians saying, you know, we see your devotion. Mm-hmm. We see your devotion. It's wonderful. They're looking at Christians saying, you're endangering people's lives
yeah.
because you're not being obedient to the state.
Yeah. Yeah. And not just Christians now. It's anyone who gathers. But no,
sure.
but you're right. At a more public level, it is. But I mean, I just saw a article or a news source talking about a 7,000 person wedding in New York City that happened secretly.
7,000 people at a wedding?
Yes, 7,000
popular people.
Yes, they must have been. And so, you know, obviously they're you know getting lambasted and such.
Right.
But you're right. Christians are the ones who have made it a point to say, listen, we need to gather.
Right.
We need, this is a part of who we are. It's a part of the definition mm-hmm. of Christian. The Christian church is an assembly. And so without that gathering, we are missing something vital mm-hmm. to who we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and the worship that we must offer to our God. And so the world is looking upon us saying, with great suspicion, if they're not there right. thinking that we are evil already and because of the things that we believe and teach,
right.
then they certainly think that we are dangerous,
right.
Well, with the things we teach, but as well now by our actions of just simply gathering, even right. with gathering with all of the precautions that we are doing, which are limited numbers with face yeah. masks, and social distancing and all of that kind of stuff. And so I think you're right. We need to be very careful and this is a very gentle and tender in the way that we explain ourselves, mm-hmm. Being bombastic about it. I'm sorry. I keep using that word. It's the only one that pops into my head. Flippant. Well, yeah.
Not,
I mean,
not caring, you know,
yeah,
this is what we're going to do and we're going to do it for God and, you know, slam our
no matter how it comes across,
right.
right? And not being thoughtful about how it comes across to others. We want to persuade people that this is a good thing.
Right.
And I think the way that we do that is having that heart of having the heart of Christ here where people are drawn to it. Sinners mm-hmm. are drawn to that message. You know, that's the whole part of Matthew 11, 28 through 30, which I read earlier. He's come unto me. It's, you know, he's drawing people to himself with that language. He wants people to come to him because he is the one who is gentle. This is his heart and lowly in heart. and you will find rest for your souls. And we want people to be able to do that too and find that same rest when they come with a tender care that comes through the minister of the gospel, but as well through the people who are there. And this is not just something that, you know, if we say, well, that's Jesus, you know, how can we be like Jesus in this? Well, first, we're united to him by the Spirit. Second of all, though, which, you know, when we read through our scriptures, we need to remember that, that Paul describes himself in a similar way. In 2 Corinthians 10:1, he says, I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. We don't think of Paul, you know, as a gentle kind of guy.
We don't. I mean, he, especially in his letters, he said, look, to the Gentiles, you know, the Judaizers, he's like, I wish they'd emasculate themselves.
Yeah.
And he says, when I come, I'm going to set things in order. And he kicks in the door and confronts Peter to his face about him not eating with the Gentiles when the certain Jews came. So, and then, of course, he's saying that he's also meek and gentle. We live in a world where we're not always going to be one thing all the time. He can be meek and gentle and still stand up for the truth. And you might not see that meek and gentle quality. That might be not be what you think of when he's saying these things or doing these things. And yet it's still true of him. In the same way, it was always true of Christ, even when he was picking up a whip and driving people out of the temple. Or when we see Christ, him and his disciples coming through the field and they're on the Sabbath and they're eating the little bit of the grain as they go through, and they're chastised for it. Now here is you think that meekness and gentleness at this time would have had Christ, this is how we think of it, would have had Christ saying, "Oh, you know what? Did I offend you? I'm so sorry that we offended you." No, seriously, I think that's what people think of when they think of gentleness. And yet he just looks at them and says that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And that what they were doing wasn't actually, even from a Levitical standpoint, it was not against the Sabbath what they were doing. These Pharisees had created their own laws. They were going to interpret according to the way that they believed. And so they were going to then hold Jesus and the disciples accountable to their law and not God's. And so Christ has to point out to them that their law isn't the authority. It is God's law, and actually the Lord of the law is standing in front of them.
Yeah.
And so he doesn't give it the what we think of as meekness and gentleness. I kind of threw that in at the beginning with does this mean that we have to be weak people?
Right. Pushovers.
Yeah. But that doesn't. Not at all.
No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean, especially the language of pushovers, right? I mean, if gentleness means you have to be a pushover or you have to be someone who's easily pushed over, then obviously Jesus would have to be in that description. And he's not, right? So the two don't go together. It's, even though we might think of it in those terms, that's a wrong way. I mean, this is why we have, you know, the Bible to change our thinking about certain things. And, you know, we are inundated by a world that speaks to us in one way, and then the Bible comes around and, you know, is meant to smack us upside the head in a gentle way to help our thinking and to think about God rightly, and to think about our lives rightly, and even our characteristics in this life of how we are to speak, how we are to act. Now, that's always a difficult thing. It's always challenging, as you were talking about earlier. You know, how do we navigate various aspects of life? Because we easily become frustrated or angry, and you know, what do we do with that when we're meant to be tender and gentle at the same time? Sometimes about right things, you know, good things, and so we have to realize that even if it does mean becoming last, or even if it does mean that others think we are weak,
it
takes maybe a great deal of strength to allow that to happen, to be humbled in such a way that you are okay with others thinking that you're weak, and others, meaning the world, not in the church, and others thinking that you are just a pushover or, you know, something that is easily broken. That's okay when the world looks up. I mean, the world looked upon Jesus and saw him as weak, saw him as someone who could not fulfill his own words, right? He died on the cross. Get up off the cross if, you know. And he willingly let people talk about him that way without rebuking them mm-hmm. on the cross. So it's that bearing of the shame because someone else bore it for us. It's that bearing of the acrimony of the world and the insults. Yeah, bring it on. But that takes strength, and that's not our strength. That's God's strength at work within us.
Right. I mean, the church has often been accused of things that they were not guilty of. The early church throughout cannibals, orgies, incest. And they didn't say, I guess we should stop having the Lord's Supper.
Right, right.
I guess we should stop greeting one another with a holy kiss. I guess we should, you know. They didn't say that.
Should stop calling each other brothers and sisters.
Exactly. They tried to, I mean, we have the apologies from some of the prominent early church fathers that are trying to defend the church from these accusations. But I think they realized that while it's perfectly fine to try and set the record straight as far as whether or not these things are true, they're going to happen. Mm-hmm. We are going to have these accusations made against us because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, we wrestle against principalities and powers. There is this kingdom of Satan that's pushing against the kingdom of God that is trying to destroy it. We should expect to have mischaracterizations of who we are within the world. And the strength is not allowing those false accusations to make us change how we relate to each other or how we worship God.
Yeah.
The meekness is not getting angry.
Mm-hmm.
It is seeking to gently and kindly set the record straight. It's understanding that just as Jesus looks down on the people who are crucifying him and as he's being crucified says, forgive them.
Yeah.
For they don't understand what they're doing. There's a lot of people in this world that have been transformed into this understanding of the church, into a way of thinking that they have these accusations, that mischaracterizations of who we are. Mm-hmm. And we should have compassion that they don't even understand us because they don't understand Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And ultimately, any disdain that comes against the church, any false accusation, is not really against us, it's against Christ himself.
Yeah. And in that, you mentioned the apologists of the first and second century there, of course. That doesn't mean that we don't, you know, make a defense.
Right.
Right. That's the apologia. We don't fight for what is right. We just do it in a different way than the world does. Right. We don't do as Peter did and lop off ears. Right.
Right.
We don't fight with the world's tools or in the world's ways. We fight for the good fight of faith in the way that God has shown us that we are people of another world, another kingdom. His kingdom is not of this world, right? If it was, he'd have his armies, but he doesn't. Instead, we wage a different war, and that is with the word of God, proclamation of it, and living a completely different way. Not because we're moralists, but because our morals are from another world. Right, they've been born again. They've been transformed by a heavenly being, the Spirit of God, that regenerates us, makes us new, so that we want to live a completely different life than the world around us, and that will shine brightly in this dark world. Now, many are going to reject it. Mm. They're going to want to, you know, push it away. They're going to not want to see. That's okay. You just continue on, right? That's the point. We have to continue pressing on no matter what comes our way. Yeah.
How would you say that someone in their own life can personally say, you know, I see the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is gentleness in my life. How could a person be able to say, yeah, I see that in my life?
Oh, well, I mean, a lot of people would say I'm not gentle enough, right? I mean, someone who has the fruit of the Spirit working in them, you know, if someone wants to talk to them about this, they're usually going to say something, well, I'm not gentle as I should be, right? Because they're humble. They're just, you know, this is because there's a sense of, I wish I was more. But typically, right, you're going to have someone who's not very easily angered when someone disagrees with them or is interacting with them about such or various things, you know, at home, let's just say it's a father, mother, and children. The father might speak harshly to his wife or to his kids, if that changes over time, I'm talking to Christian.
Right.
If that changes over time, his speech is going to become kinder. It's going to be gentler. He's going to have a soft touch. Doesn't mean he lacks discipline for the children and those things, but it's going to draw his family to him instead of with harsh words push them away. It's that language, you know, of Matthew 11, come unto me, right? And the way that he speaks, or her, or anyone speaks, is going to draw people to you instead of repel them away from you. And you know those people that, you know, they're brothers and sisters, but it's hard talking with them for a really long time because the way that they talk, you know, it pushes people away instead of wanting to interact with them more because of the way in which they talk, which is either winsome or just gentle and tender and kind and always building up and encouraging instead of putting down. And that's what we always want to do. We want to build up. That is what Christians are meant to do and be edifying. And gentleness will do that. So, and that's not just, you know, how someone's going to talk in the Christian world, right? So at church with other brothers and sisters, but there's going to be a sense of that in you know, their professional life. Say if, you know, business or whatever work someone might do, they're going to be able to interact with people in such a way that people see a genuine gentleness, tenderness. I tend to think of them, I may be wrong, as synonyms, you know, that tenderness and that gentleness of heart and care for others. And so you're not just first of all thinking of your project. You're thinking of, you know, what your boss's needs are or whatever the case might be. And so there's a selflessness involved in that gentleness. But people are going to want to.
It's endeared by you. It's hard.
People are endeared by it.
Yeah, I think it's hard to really describe it because we still think of weakness as being attached with gentleness. Someone that is, like you're talking about tenderness. Mm-hmm. When people say, well, that person, they're just, there's a tenderness about them. Mm-hmm. I think that there's an immediate jump to weakness, to, oh, that person is not the strongest person. They're tender.
Yeah. See, you know,
I'm not saying it's right. No, I know. We should. That's what scriptures tell you.
Yeah. I think of that, you know, as timid, right? They're a little more cowering.
Right. That's not what you're saying.
That's not what I'm saying.
That is different.
Yeah. Tender. I don't know why. I just really like that word associated with gentle,
you know,
and that care that God has for us. It's something that a child relates to, and we are children of our Father in heaven, and He is so kind and generous, and all these words are related, right? Mm-hmm. So kind and generous with His love to us, and yet chastises us. He disciplines us in a tender and kind way, where we are not thrown off and cast away, but He holds us tight and dearly, right? You think of a passage like Isaiah 42, that I think, you know, someone like Richard Sibbes more popularized with his book on this, a bruised reed he will not break, right? Well, I mean, it's a bruised, it's ready to be broken.
It's a fantastic book.
You know, this bruised reed, it's something that's ready to fall apart in your hands, but He will not break it when He holds you and comforts you and cares for you. You know, the whole passage is, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. All of these things are found in the person of Christ. And that language of a bruised reed he will not break, right? I mean, the author Stanley Gale says, what is a bruised reed like? It hangs limp by a thread. Any rough handling will cause it to break off. Or what is a faintly burning wick like? As some understanding smoking flax. Think of when you first try to light a candle, the fledgling flame tries to take hold. The fragile spark flickers. You might even cup your hands around it, lest the slightest breeze extinguish it. That's the gentleness of Jesus, right? So as difficult as it might be for us to sort of get at this, and this chapter in particular in this book that I've mentioned a few times in this podcast, Divine Lipe and Rife, that chapter in particular I appreciated a lot. The chapter that I read from Dane Ortlund's new book, Gentle and Lowly, that first chapter dealing with the gentleness of Jesus, this one reference to Jesus referring to his heart, gentle and lowly, excellent. The whole book is an excellent devotional book.
Who publishes that?
Crossway.
It's Crossway.
Yeah, Ortlund was I think he just became a pastor in Naperville, actually.
Right, yeah. He
was at Crossway prior to this.
It's interesting because mm-hmm. I do know him.
Yeah.
He's a gentle.
Is he?
It's just as a person.
Uh-huh. Yeah,
he's the kind of person you want to go to.
Yeah.
If you are if the weight of the world mm-hmm. and your own sin or the sin around you, or if you are, you know, raw, mm-hmm. anything is going to push you over the edge, he's the kind of person you want to go to because he's gentle mm-hmm. and he's caring. And so sometimes you go to people that have a little more gruff exterior, and if you're raw,
yeah,
and they might, the way that they're going to minister to you is actually going to maybe be harmful.
Mm-hmm.
But Dana's actually somebody
he's
going to come alongside you.
That's great. I mean, the new church that he's now pastor of has got a great guy then. As I understand it, I personally do not know him. But he's fellow minister here in Illinois. I definitely highly recommend that book, Crossway, Gentle and Lowly. It's not just a devotional book that you read sort of like during your devotions. It's a book you can just sit down and read and enjoy. A Bruce Reed by Richard Sibbes. I've heard of him being called the physician of the soul, of the Puritans. Really, so, I've been trying to read a little bit more of Richard Sibbes, and I just learned that Mark Dever wrote his doctoral dissertation on Mark Sibbes. Okay. I want to get a copy of it, or the one that I think Banner or Crossway, I can't remember, may have sort of done not a reprint, but a summation of it, like a smaller version of it.
An abridged version.
To make it more readable. You know, doctoral dissertations.
Right, the Puritan paperbacks.
So Richard Sibbes is a guy to go to for gentleness, for the kind comfort of God, to get a sense of how God will care for you when you are in your neediest moments. But we need that gentleness of Christ all the time, to conform us to it, first of all, but as well, because we're just a needy people all the time. We just need to recognize it more often.
I think one of the great examples that I was thinking of when I was studying for this mm-hmm. is Pilgrim's Progress with Faithful and Christian, when they're in Vanity Fair and they're in the cages and people are coming and they're mocking them and they're saying all these evil things against mm-hmm. them. But because they did not respond in kind, they showed a humility and a gentleness that there were many in that town who actually started to respect them. And then a smaller group that actually were converted. And it talks about that conversion, or the conversion of those people, and the care that the people in the town started to have for them is actually what finally brought them to trial, because they were more offended, or Beelzebub and the leaders in that town were more offended that there were people who were actually won over by their gentleness and their humility, that's what really sent the overlords over the edge,
mm-hmm.
is because that, you know, no matter what we do to these people, they're not only are they not responding as we would respond.
Mm-hmm.
We would respond in anger. We would respond in strength.
Lawsuits.
Yeah, lawsuits and all. But not only are they not responding like that, but other people are starting to be won over to them.
Yeah.
And so we have to get rid of them.
Yeah. And that is hard. That's what I fear for... That's what I'm concerned about for Western churches, right? That we have a sense of our rights. And we have rights as citizens of America, of course, and we want to make sure that those are upheld. Mm-hmm. But we need to do it in a proper, gentle, winsome way, not angrily, not frustrated, not overbearing, bombastic. We have to be those that win others through our ability to, even when we are oppressed, which we haven't gone through that much oppression or suffering, we would do it in the way that Christian and faithful do it there in Vanity Fair. We have to have that. And I pray that that's what we would have, you know, and I'm saying that for myself too, because if something bad happens to me, I can easily respond to anger, yeah. Right? And I don't want to do that. And I don't want the people I serve to do that. I don't want to be that bad example if it were to come upon us here. And so that's the hard part of gentleness. That's the challenge of not responding in kind, and then, you know, wanting justice, retributive justice, right? We want it now. We need to trust that God is going to take care of those things in His time, and let Him do what He would with us now.
One of the aspects of gentleness, meekness that we actually haven't really talked about is that there's a characteristic of teachableness, that gentleness should bring about the desire and willingness to be taught. And that usually means changing your mind about maybe something that you believe, or something, the way that we live, that there's a gentleness in our lives that should dictate how we treat others. And that's something that we learn from Scripture. And we learn from the preaching of the Word. And so when we're there in Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings, or we're reading the Word, and something comes up in through the Word that is convicting, mm-hmm. Oh, you know what? I need to do this differently in my life. I need to talk to people differently, or think of people differently, or be more patient. Or when those things come up and we are willing to make those changes in our lives, that shows us that actually the fruit of the Holy Spirit of gentleness is there. It's not going to be perfect, mm-hmm. and it might take the same lesson being taught over many years till we actually really incorporate it into our lives. And yet it's that willingness to be taught that should tell us, this is the Holy Spirit within me making me gentle, making me meek, making me want to live my life like Christ, and not the way that I would naturally respond.
Yeah, well, I mean, I want to be more like my Savior. I mean, and in all ways. And this would be a very big one, since He's the one who describes His own heart as this gentle and lowly in heart. And that ability to be transformed is, you know, obviously it's a spirit-wrought thing that's happening there. And to, you know, be humble enough to say, I was wrong and you were right, and to be taught by that, and to be gentle about it in response is all very, very good. Because why? Because, well, you're being conformed. We often use the language of sanctified. We're being made more holy as we put off the old self and put on the new life of righteousness that is found in Christ, that is born of a new life of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're new creatures, and these things change us. And that's not, you know, an instantaneous thing in the sense of perfection, of course. We're not in heaven yet. We're not in the new heavens and new earth, but we are of the new heavens and new earth, because we're of a new creation, right? Our essence, our being is transformed, just not fully yet. That's in the new heavens and new earth. And so we want to be like our Savior, conformed in that union that we have with Him, and more and more. And that's what we have going on. Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Of course, you can find us at reformforum.org, where you'll also find the Reformed Academy. where lots of free classes there to sign up for. You'll also find the other podcasts, of course, the headliner podcast, Christ the Center, but as well, you also have a podcast on preaching and with a couple of guys that take you through various texts of Scripture and how they might preach it. And if you have comments, questions for us, you can go to mail@reformedforum.org. And to find out more about the congregation that Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. Or for other congregations of the OPC within the Chicagoland area, you can go to chicagoreformed.org. Rob, what's up next time?
Next time we finish our series with self-control.
We're going to finish it with self-control?
Yep.
Or are we going to like discuss self-control?
Yes.
Oh. Sorry. All right. Again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.